Today we continue our study in chapter 31 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. We're going through eschatology, so the end times. Now, last time we talked about the soul and body after death, some wrong understandings and the right understandings, and now we're going to get into the resurrection. Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, I'll get into the details that most people think about when eschatology, you know, the who, what, where, when, why, how details of when Jesus will return and how that will take place. And I'll present to you the four main views and talk about each one and tell you what I think it is, if you want my two cents. But that will be, I think, helpful because not everyone really knows that there are four main views out there that Christians who are true believers in Jesus, but we just have disagreements on the timing. But all of us agree on what we've been talking about up to this point. And what we're going to talk about today on the resurrection. So let's look at paragraph 2 of chapter 31. At the last day, such of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. On the last day. So, we're saying that there's going to be a day. Jesus returns, and that the living saints will be changed. There'll be some people who are alive when Jesus returns, and they will not die. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Christ returns, they'll be alive, they will not die, but they will be changed and transformed when He comes, transformed to be given new resurrection bodies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53 to see this truth. We'll also go to another passage besides it. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. Chapter 15 is the chapter on the resurrection. We'll read other portions later in this message. But first, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So at the end of this section, Paul talks about Christ returning, talks about this resurrection. He says in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So whether you're a Christian who has passed and has gone to be with the Lord and then you're raised from the grave, or whether you're alive when the Lord returns, doesn't matter. Every person who's a believer will be changed and have a new resurrection body. You'll go from having a perishable body to an imperishable body. A body that can never die. A body that will never have corrupt or decay, a body that will go on and on forever. This also is testified in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 4. Start in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So there was a problem taking place in Thessalonica. Some of the people thought that they weren't going to see those who have passed away who are believers ever again. So they were grieving as if they had no hope. And he's saying, no, you have hope. We're going to have this resurrection that's going to take place, and all of us are going to be with the Lord forever, whether it's those who have gone before us or those who are alive, and that we should not grieve like those without hope, like the Buddhists or the Hindus or those in Islam. But we have the hope that is true and never failing. Besides believers, it says that all people will be raised. Let's go to Acts 24:15. So we will have the resurrection of unbelievers as well. Acts 24:15. This is Paul speaking. Start in verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, both the saved and the unsaved. So, in one sense, when we do funerals, no matter who the person is, we're going to say this body is going to be raised. For believers, the body will be raised to a glorified body that will not diminish, that will not have any issues or problems. But that's not the case for unbelievers. They will be raised to their bodies, but it will not be a glorified, perfect body. Instead, it'll just be their bodies that they've had before. Let's also go to Daniel 12:2. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, we have the prediction of a judgment for resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Meaning they will be sent to hell, condemnation. Do you have a question?
Yeah, the unsaved, when they're raised, their bodies will be immortal because they're going to live forever.
Okay, I guess it would be immortal in that sense, that they're not going to perish. They're not going to have the resurrection bodies. It won't be glorified. Yeah, that is the distinction to make. So yes, they will. Really, their bodies will be a vessel to receive the wrath of God for eternity. Yeah. No, thank you. That's a good correction. Let's also go to John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see, friends, all of us will have to stand before God. Our souls and our bodies will be reunited. The question is it a resurrection to everlasting life, or is a resurrection to judgment and condemnation, which will be followed by being sent to the lake of fire forever and ever? It says in our confession that, in this confession, that they will have the same self, same bodies, and none other. I don't know what this is going to look at like, but part of me wonders if some of these zombie movies that are gory, if there might be a little bit of truth, that if your body's been rotten in the ground for a long time and they are raised up and you're being sent to a lake of fire for your sins, I don't think you're going to be looking too beautiful. That's just an aside, but this is not going to be resurrection to joy and great happiness. So this completely goes against the idea that once you die, that's it. You become dust and there's nothing more. You cease to exist. No. The atheists will be shocked. They're going to be raised up. And they have to stand before the God that they went against. And their mouths will be shut as they stand before Him. Here's what Sam Waldron writes about this. What does this mean practically about having the self-same bodies? It means that the very body which dies and is buried must and will be raised from the dead. There is no resurrection where the body committed to the ground does not come up from it. Just think about what's going to happen on this day. You're going to have every grave around the world open up, and millions, well, billions of people are going to be raised. You're going to have people who are thrown overboard in the ship in the 14th century, and maybe were eaten by the fish and were completely disintegrated. They're going to be coming out of the ocean. You have people who died in airplane crashes or on islands or even in space. They're going to be coming out, and God, even if they've been completely obliterated, He's going to piece every particle of their being back together, and they're going to be reunited with their bodies. Although we who are in Christ will have new bodies. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's first start at 35. It gives more about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. Paul answers an objection. He says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" He says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat and of other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, there's another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body." So you see, there's going to be this change. You die in weakness, you're going to be raised in strength. You're sown as a perishable body, you're going to have an imperishable body. These are promises for believers. We will look the same, but we're going to have transformed bodies that cannot sin, that cannot die, that will not feel pain, but that will have the glory, the same glorified body that Christ had. And we'll have this forever and ever. If you go back to verse 45, it says, "Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So the last Adam is Jesus. He gives life to us. "But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven." So this is what he's doing. He's comparing the first Adam to us, and the second Adam, Jesus, to us. So in the first Adam, he was of the dust, he went down to the ground, he died. All of us are going to do that. But if you're in the second Adam, you're going to be raised and you're going to have the glory of heaven. You're going to have Jesus' glorified body like him, because you're going to have the image of the man of heaven stamped upon you. And you will not die. You will be with him and be raised with him and continue with him forever. Isn't this so hopeful? The people who have rejected Christianity or rejected that there's anything after the grave, no wonder they're depressed. Because you just die and that's it. There's nothing outside of it. If we're going to summarize the resurrection, I would summarize it in this sentence. The resurrection is when the soul is reunited with the body. That's the definition of the resurrection. Let's go to Matthew 25, 46. We see it here. And when we're reunited, we'll be reunited with our souls forever in our bodies. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life." Now, this is at the last final judgment, talking about after people have been raised. That after this is taking place, it will be eternal. So, the people who go to the lake of fire, they will never have their soul and body separated again. They will always be together forever and ever. We who go to dwell in the new heavens and earth, our souls and bodies will always be together. We will never have that separation take place. We'll continue on and on forever and ever. Because there's no death, therefore there's no separation. So we're going to have perfect bodies. We'll have to think about weight loss and have you thought about that? We're going to have to worry about weight loss. We're going to have to worry about weight gain. We're going to have to, you guys who have bad eyesight, I have bad eyesight too. We're going to have to worry about it. We're not going to be in heaven for 10,000 years and go, "All right, God, I think I need to go get a checkup for my eyes." Or diabetes. We won't have diabetes. We're not going to go to the doctor and say, "Oh, I'm going to worry about cancer." There's going to be no cancer. No gangrene. No colds and coughs. No seasonal allergies. And just think about this. And this is what we need to understand. We think so much about spiritual and the soul, but our salvation is much deals with our bodies being saved from the effects of sin that happened through Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit in the garden. That event not only created a separation between us and God, but it has literal effects on our bodies. This is why people die. This is why we get gray hair, or you bald, or you gain weight, or you pull your back muscles, or you have issues. All these things go back to sin. And so once that has been removed, we're going to dwell with the Lord in perfect happiness without our bodies breaking down on us. That's wonderful to think about. Well, let's go to the third paragraph. "The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just by his Spirit unto honor, and be made comfortable to his own glorious body." We've talked about this a little bit, but the main point here is that God is the one who raises people from the grave. We will not raise ourselves. We will not be raised by our power, but only by God's power. Sam Waldron writes this about unbelievers. He says, "Unconverted friends shall never think that death is a way to escape divine wrath. Even death is no refuge from God. Even from there, the mighty arm of divine wrath can draw them and make them stand before his awful throne in the last day. Though they blow themselves to bits, God will reassemble them so that they will face His great white throne. Let's give an example. Hitler. Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in the 1932-33. He used that power to set up concentration camps, which killed 6-7 million Jews and gypsies and other people. He invaded all kinds of countries, France, Russia. Well, through the battle with Russia, Russia probably lost 20 million. I guess it was the Soviet Union then, but he had 20 million people. You think of all the wickedness and death that is on his hands. And as the Allied troops were coming in upon Berlin, what does he do with his wife? He just married, but has been a mistress for a long time. They commit suicide. Probably 7 or 8 days before the nation surrenders. He thought suicide was his way out of having to face justice for the previous 13 years of wickedness that he had been doing on the earth. What Sam Waldron is saying is, no, death was a way of escape for him to get justice through the hands of the Allies, like the United States, United Kingdom, France, Soviet Union. But he will get justice on the great day. If you go forward, we see on the news every once in a while, someone goes into a place, they start shooting everybody, and then they have one last bullet from themselves. And they think they are going to escape the wickedness, the murder, the lives that they have taken in those brief 5 to 10 minutes. And that bullet is a way of escape from them having to stand before a judge and be declared guilty and be put in an electric chair or wait several years before they can get the death penalty. And guess what? That's a lie. They stand before the judge of the universe, and they will one day, and they'll stand with the very body that they shot a bullet into their head in. And God will give the final verdict upon their souls. And that's why I think one of the issues that we're having in our country is that we become so secularized into thinking there's no life after death and judgment after death that now people are on pins and needles trying to make sure we need to get judgment now before someone dies, instead of leaving it to the Lord to another day in which every perfect judgment will take place. If someone committed rape and never got caught, if someone murdered someone and never got caught, if someone did wickedness in war and never got caught, and no one knows about it, or if they did, they've died, and that person dies having not received the just due for their sins, guess what? God saw it, and if that person died in their sins, they will be punished for it. And if that person later confessed faith in Christ, then Jesus paid for it for them. But when you remove this and go to a secular worldview that says you die, that's it, no more, and there's no judgment, and we have to have justice now, well, then that causes people to get really crazy. By crazy, I mean it's desperate, urgent, and they're going by their feelings and emotions instead of entrusting it to God. Let's go now to Romans 8:11. Talking about more so about how our bodies are raised to honor if we know the Lord. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He gives us life now, to deal with our sins. Philippians 3 talks about he's going to be the one that gives us life to overcome, to have resurrection, and that Paul has that as his goal, as maturity, and looking forward to the resurrection that's to come, the resurrection that we need to have, and that this can only be done by the Spirit of God. So if someone's raised from the dead, it has nothing to do with that person. That we're passive in this. Our bodies are dead, and then boom, they're alive. This is Lazarus, the way he was raised from the grave. He was dead, and what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Did Lazarus do that by his power? No, it was the power of Jesus Christ having that person, having him be raised, having him be completely changed. We see other examples in the scriptures where people are miraculously raised from the dead, and it was always a miracle of God that took place that made it happen. And even we have at the end of Matthew where the tombs were opened up when Jesus died. Isn't that amazing? That on Mount Calvary, on that day where Christ died, that the tombs opened up and that people were being raised on the day Christ was killed. And that we will be raised and have Christ's body. We will have Christ as our leader, as our Savior, and as our Lord. So how's this help us now? Well, friends, all of us face death. We're going to get in the car, and people die every day driving in the car. People die every day through silly things. They choke on food. They have issues. They find out they have cancer. Or they go to a Waffle House, and someone starts shooting the place up, and they die. And that reality can make us anxious, terrified, and full of worry, knowing that at any time we could die. But the good news is that Jesus died before us, Christ is with us, and He promises us that death is not the end. That if we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord, and one day we'll be raised, and we will be reunited with our bodies, and we will have no pain, no illness, no tears, no sorrow, no health issues, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever, dwelling with Him. That's why this is so important. And then when we have people in our lives who accuse us, who belittle us, who maybe even do wrong against us, instead of clenching our hands into a fist and wanting to take our wrath out upon them, we can say, no, Lord, even the unjust are going to have their day before You. And I can entrust myself. I can entrust this situation. I can give it to You because I know that all of us will have to stand before the Lord of the universe with our bodies and give an account. And since we are within Christ, we can look with hope. But those who are not, we need to warn them. You will not escape God's judgment. You will not escape His wrath. And you may mock and scoff and be boastful now, but you will be on your knees in humility before the Lord of glory one day. And you will remember the words of warning that were given to you, that this would take place, but you did not believe. When we start thinking in matters of eternity, it makes everything before us, the perspective, our priorities seem different than what they should be. We should know the Lord and tell people about Him and look to the eternity that we have as we live in the temporal now. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of the resurrection, of eternal life, of both the judgment of the just and the unjust. We pray, Lord, that as believers, You'd equip us with hope, and that as we face death and the prospect of death every day, that we would not do so in trembling and worry, but that we would have peace in our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for Christ dying for us and being raised for us as a promise that we too will be raised with Him by the power of the Spirit. We thank You for this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.